all the blessings of being in his family and his children. And then we also noticed that his blood is the reason that we have access to all those things. And so we finished up this morning talking about his protection of us from Satan and from sin. We want to continue that thought tonight by looking at he renews and reshapes our character. Our character is reshaped by the things that God would have us to do. We want to begin, and Brother Steve, would you turn those lights off in the front? In Galatians chapter 5, I want to begin reading in verse number 19. Now these verses should be very familiar to both of all of us, because they have to do with two groups of things: the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, beginning in 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in times past, that those who practice such things cannot inherit the kingdom of God." And then he adds in verse 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And so this is the character that we are to have as God's people. As we enter this relationship through our obedience to the gospel, and as we've been saved by the blood of Christ of our past sins, then we have to begin to mold the character that God demands of those who are in his family and those who are his children. And part of that character are these fruits of the Spirit. These seven things that are listed there are characteristics. They are characteristics that we have to learn, we have to adapt, and we have to put to practice and mold our character around these things so that we can be the light that he would have us to be. And this fruit of the Spirit begins to reshape our character and begins to focus upon our life in him and how we are distinct and different from the world. And by so being that way, then we can be effective and an influence for good to those who are lost and dying in sin. And so again, as I pointed out this morning, these are not optional things. These are not things that you can take or leave. These are things that we are required to do as God's people to develop this type of character that we might be effective in being the example of Jesus Christ. That protects us from Satan. That character and that disposition will help us in our fight and our defeating our adversary, Satan. We also understand that he protects us from Satan's snares. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13, we have this promise by God: "No temptation has overtaken you that such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it." And so Satan cannot bind us, but we can be freed, and we can be freed by taking on the escape route that God provides in his word. And God has promised in this passage that you cannot be tempted beyond what you're able. I have talked to people all of my life. I have talked to Christians who have fallen back into the world. And they just told me the pull and the tug was too strong and they couldn't resist. That's just completely false. You can always resist. You're the one, or I am the one, that has to give in to the enticement, to the alluring, to the desire in order to commit sin. God promised that he won't let man be tempted. He won't allow Satan to tempt you beyond what you're able. That's a promise from God. And so when we fall, it's not because we're tempted beyond what we're able. It's because that we yielded to the enticement and the desire that we have that causes us to sin. And he has promised us that with every temptation that we are faced with and that we have to get over, he will make a way that we're able to escape it. Now, either you believe that or you don't. But if you yield to sin, if you fall into sin, it's not because you weren't provided a way out. It is because your eye did not take the way of escape. God can't make you take the way of escape. God can't make you do the things that does not make you more vulnerable to sin. He can do that. He can warn you. He can provoke you to love and good works. He can make the route of escape. He can make sure you won't be tempted beyond what you're able to say no to. But whether or not you yield, he can't do anything about that. That's a decision each and every one of us make when we are faced with temptation. But God has promised that it cannot overtake us unless we allow it to. He also gives us something else to protect us, not only against Satan and sin. He also gives us his providence to guide us. And that providence is always available. Guidance and protection that none can destroy. There is nothing greater than the power of God. There is nothing more sure than the promises of God. And there is nothing that he loves more than he loves the church and those who are members of it. And God's going to do everything in his power to make sure that we are protected, that we win, that we gain the crown of life, that we gain an eternal home. He's going to do everything in his power in order that we might have that crown of life. But we're going to have to endure. We're going to have to use the things that he gives us in order to win this battle. In John chapter 10, in discussing our lives are safe in his hands, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now in these passages, those who teach eternal security have often gone to these passages to show that one can never fall. But they make a grave mistake. We're saved in the arms of Jesus if we have obedient faith and if we are in close fellowship with him. We're safe in the hands of the Father and the Son as long as we have obedient faith and we're in this fellowship. Notice what this verse says. Let's go back for a moment. What does this verse "My sheep hear my voice." Remember what we talked about this morning when we talked about shepherds, and we know the shepherd's voice, and the shepherd's voice is the only voice they hear. Well, we, in a figurative sense, are the sheep of his fold, and he is the great shepherd. Now, I hear his voice. What do I do when I hear his voice? That causes me to know him, and he knows me. But I follow him. That means I listen. That means I'm obedient. That means I listen to what he says in the Word of God. I take his direction. I take his instruction. I put it to use in my life. I add it to my faith. And that gives me obedient faith. And when I do that, that gives me eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, if he knows you, and you know him, and you listen, and you follow, nobody can steer you away from God. But what if you don't know? What if you don't listen? What if you don't follow? Then the wolf will get you. You see, it's depending on what I do with what I hear. When I hear his voice, and how do we hear his voice? We hear his voice in this book. And when we hear his voice in this book, we know that we're safe in his arms by our obedient faith and the fellowship that we enjoy in Christ Jesus. And when we are like the Father, we're one. The Father and the Son are one. We are to be one with him. How are we one with him? By being obedient to his instruction. And so again, this verse is very true. You will never fail as long as you remain in obedient faith. As long as you remain in fellowship with God. As long as you continue to listen. As long as you continue to follow, Satan cannot destroy your faith or take your crown of life away. That is an eternal promise. But again, God's not going to do the hearing, the following, and the application of his instructions in your life. God can't do that for you. He can't do that for me. We have to hear. We have to listen. We have to follow. We have to obey. And when we do that, Satan cannot harm us. And we can be safe in the arms of Jesus. He also provides us in Providence, problems to guide us through every trial that we may incur. And in 2020, we have been faced with many, many trials. We have been faced with a number of things that are beyond our capacity to be able to deal with, because it just doesn't depend on each of us. There's a lot of other factors that come in to dealing with this pandemic, to dealing with the social unrest and the civil unrest in our nation, and the direction that our country is going in, and leaving God out of the equation, and leaving God out of the thought process. If the majority of the world, and its soul, is going in that direction, there is not anything that we can do to stop them. That's their decision. But the other decision is, will we join them or will we resist? That's a decision you and I got to make. That's a decision that every child of God has to make every day. Is he going to resist? Is he going to stay with the Lord? Or is he going to go with the majority that's going in the wrong direction? Now in Romans chapter 8, Paul, in this great letter, discussed what can separate us from God. He begins in verse 35. He asks a rhetorical question. He says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? What can separate us from the love that Christ has for us? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? And you know what? We can add the pandemic to that list. We can add social and civil unrest to that list. We can add all of that to this list. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Notice us. We are more than conquerors. Even though these things beset us, even though these things can discourage us, these things can seek to lead us in the wrong direction, they cannot conquer you. They cannot defeat you. Why? Because you're in the love of God. And he goes on to say, for I am persuaded, now listen to what Paul says here, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We are secure in his loving arms with his guidance. There is nothing that has been created. And ladies and gentlemen, everything in this world has been created. Everything in this world has been created by God, or has been created by the intelligence that God gave man to create. And there's nothing that man can create. There is no system of government. There is no system that man might enact that has the ability to separate you from God. None of it does. Now, it can weaken your faith. It can weaken your resolve. It can destroy your faith. It can destroy your trust and your confidence in God. It can do all that, but it cannot do that unless you allow it to take place. You see, it cannot do that without your help. Nothing can stand between your relationship with God unless you let it in. Nothing. That's a promise from God. There's nothing this world can do to you. There's nothing your adversary can throw at you. There's no roadblock or obstacle that he can put in your way that can make you bow your knee to Satan and to go back into the world. There's not a thing he can do unless you help him. So again, we need to understand where our strength is at. Our strength is when we stay with God. When we stay with God, we are more than conquerors. Our soul is renewed while the body perishes. In 1 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, these are some of my favorite passages of Scripture. Many of you that have heard me do funerals, and many of you have already, you've heard me do many. These are some of the scriptures that I often read when we come to talking about the brevity of life and about the certainty of things that we're going to experience. Now listen to what Paul said. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. You see, we renewed when we see the unseen and we focus on the spiritual. You know what? As I get older, these verses mean more to me because I understand them better. Even though our outward man is perishing, what's he talking about? He's talking about this body. He's talking about this body of flesh and blood. As you grow older, it is starting to deteriorate. It is starting to grow old. It is starting to develop problems. It is starting to develop things that eventually are going to overtake us and take our life someday. That's going to happen. That is inevitable. Now, you can wail in self-pity about that. You can cry about it. You can wring your hands and worry about it. Or you can know that that's just part of the existence of living here on earth. This is not a permanent dwelling place. This is not our permanent residence. And so we need to understand that. And it says our light affliction. Whatever problem we have, it has a beginning and has an ending. The worst it can be is that it begins and it can kill you. That's as far as it can go. It can't go any further than that. But most of the time, it doesn't go that far. It goes for a period of time, and then it passes until you have another. You have another time when you have to deal with tribulation. But what's it mean that the inward man is being renewed day by day? Do you realize, if you've ever really stopped and thought about it, that every day you live, you're one day closer to your eternity. Every day you live is another step you take towards eternity. It's another step that I take to eternity. You know what? When I was in my 20s and 30s, I'll be honest, I didn't think much about death. I didn't think much about what lay ahead in the future. I kind of was trying to raise my family and make a living and progress in my job and thinking about what I wanted to do as I came up and in my job and trying to advance and things like that. I didn't worry about a lot of that. But you know, as I got older and I began to see people around me that I care about, that I love, that are younger than me, and watch them die, I began to take note. And you know what I took note of? That's the road I'm going down. I'm 66 years old. And you know what? The majority of my life has already been led. I'm closer to death than I am to the beginning. I know that. But you know, if you dwell on that, and if you just think about that all the time, it'd make your life pretty depressing, wouldn't it? But you see, to get to glory, you're going to have to die. To get where I want to go, and to get to where you want to go, you're going to have to die. That's just inevitable. Hebrews 9:27 says that. But we need to know that that's okay if we're right with God. If we're right with God, our death is gain. It's not a loss. It's not a terrible tragedy. It is for those who love us, or it's for those that we leave behind, that we miss us and love us. But if we're right with God, that's going to be a blessing. But that can only be that way if you focus on the eternal and not upon the temporal things of life. And again, brethren, this is the choice all of us have to make for ourselves. You focus, and I focus, on what we want to focus on. Those are choices we make in our lives that nobody else makes for us. We make those decisions. He holds us securely in life and in death. We will be with him when this body dies. In 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 8, 6 through 9, the Bible makes this statement. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. You see, right now, we're absent from the Lord. We're not in his presence. We're absent from him. But we're confident that one day we will be absent from this body, because we'll lay it down and it will turn back into the dust from which it came, according to Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. And the Spirit's going back to God, and we're going to be present with the Lord. And so what did Paul do? He made it his aim, whether it was being absent from the Lord in this life or to be present in the next life, to be pleasing to him. That's the only way that you can accomplish that. The only way you and I can accomplish that is by obedient faith, by being obedient to the instructions that the shepherd gives us. And when we do that, we'll be pleasing in this life, and we'll be pleasing when we're in his presence. And so again, the soul without the body with him, we can have the assurance and promise that we will be with him. He also holds us securely in death, because we are united with him in life and in death. In Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that is in nothing, I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as I always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me is live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet, what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless to remain in the flesh, which is needful for you. Paul said he was pressed between two things. He knew that for the brethren, it would be to their advantage that he was here, that he can encourage them, he can instruct them, that he could teach them, that he could provoke them to be faithful and to live for God. That would be to their advantage. But it would be to Paul's advantage to not be with them and to be with Christ. I don't know what to do. Now, what's the only way that you can be in such a dilemma? You have to be right with God. A person that's not right with God doesn't have the struggle. A person whose life's not right with God, he doesn't struggle whether he wants to be with the Lord or whether he wants to stay here. He's going to cling to here. He's going to cling to here because he knows that he's not right with God. He doesn't want to face God in judgment because he's not ready. But you see, a person who is striving to be faithful, a person that truly trusts God, a person that truly puts his faith in God, he's in this flux. He doesn't know what to do. But here's the key. One day, it will be taken out of our hands. One day, this decision will be made for us. But the only thing that will matter then is, were we ready when that decision was made? Again, it's a promise from God that death can be gained. Brethren, I've done funerals for people I love, people that I miss to this day. People that meant a lot to my life, people that encouraged me, people that I look to their example and their godly life, and I miss that, and I miss not seeing them, I miss not talking to them. But if you would ask me, in all honesty, would I call one of them back? I wouldn't. I wouldn't call one of them back. No matter how much I love them, how much I miss them, I wouldn't call them back. Because if they're with the Lord, that's where they want to be. They live their life because that's where they wanted to end up. How could I be selfish and want to call them back? You know, brethren, the only way that death is gained is if your life's right with God. And then your death is a gain. But each of us have to make those choices. The last, he's preparing us for heaven. He left to prepare us to heaven and to bring us with him. Remember that conversation that he had with the disciples that began in chapter 13 of John? And you remember how he began chapter 13 when he's trying to prepare them that he's going to die, he's going to be crucified, he's going to go to the cross, and then on the third day he's going to rise. And he's trying to get them ready for it. And then he's going to go back to heaven. And he's going to leave them because he's going back to the Father. And he's trying to prepare them for that. And he's trying to prepare them for the work that they're going to have to carry on and do in his absence. And so he makes this great statement in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Then Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how do we know the way? Here's Jesus' answer. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. We will never see God, and we will never see heaven if we don't know the Lord and if we don't have a relationship with the Lord. That is the only safe passage to get to God, is through the Son. And if you don't have the Son, you can never get to the Father. That passage, those words were not penned by the Church of Christ creed book. They are not the Church of Christ. That's not our tradition. Those words were spoken by the Lord himself. that he is the only access to God. And so if we want to be safe in the arms of Jesus, we're going to have to let him lead us the way, and we're going to have to follow. He is coming for the living, and he is coming for the dead. These passages are very comforting to us who are members of the body of Christ and striving to be faithful. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, by falling asleep, he means those who have already passed on. Lest you sorrow of others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be always with the Lord. We will be with him, and he will be with us. This is a glimpse of what's going to happen on the final day of time here on earth. Many things are going to take place. All the graves are going to be opened. All the ones who are living are going to be changed. And everyone who's ever lived, beginning from Adam to the last person, is going to stand before God and give an account of the life and the decisions that they made in this life. And based upon God's word, the standard, and based upon our decisions, we will determine whether we will be in heaven forever or whether we will be in an eternity with hell with the devil and his angels. But we will be with him if we are prepared to be with him. And he has promised us, if we'll trust him, if we'll follow him, if we'll be obedient, if we stay in fellowship with him, then we will be with him. And that's what we are striving, hopefully, to do. So we will be with him forever. Not safe in the arms of Jesus figuratively, but then in reality. There is a time coming when our faith is not going to be hope. Our faith is going to be reality. That day is going to come at some point where what we have hoped for, what we have not longed for, what we have lingered for and longed for, is going to become a reality. The thing is, we just don't know when that will occur. But that will occur. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Brethren, these are comforting words for us who have to continue when we have to say goodbye to somebody we love. When you say goodbye to somebody you love, it hurts. There's a void, there's a pain, there's an emptiness. And the tears, they come pretty easily because of the love that we have for that person. But we can be very comforted knowing that person, to the best of our ability, prepared himself for that final journey. And that should give us great peace. That should give us great comfort. I've said this my whole life, and I believe it more the longer I live. I don't know how people who do not have God deal with death. I do not know how they do it. Because then it is final. Then there is an emptiness and a hole that never, ever goes away. That's where the Christian has an advantage over the person on the earth. The person that lives for himself and lives for the world, one of the advantages that we have, we're not wondering where we're going when we leave. That's not a problem that we have. We know that there's something better after we leave here. Other people, they're not sure, they don't know, but every child of God, we have that assurance that we know where we're going. And that should give us great comfort. Our hope is sure because Christ was raised. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter wrote, Blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Notice, reserved in heaven for you. That's a promise. Our salvation is promised by God. It is reserved for the faithful, and it will be there as long as we do our part. No, we didn't earn it. We didn't merit it. We didn't work and obligate God to give it to us. God gave it to us because he loves us, because he promised it. But we have to do our part. We have to be faithful. We have to strive to be like him. Now, I can't control many things that happen in this old world. I can't control many of the decisions of people that have authority over me, but I can't control what they'll do and how they will use the power and authority that they have. I only have one voice, and I used it on November the 3rd. And that's all I can do. I can't do anything else. What I have to do is I have to trust God. I have to put my faith in God. And I put my faith that those men and women who are in those positions, that they will look to God for wisdom and counsel and guidance. And you know what? Even if they don't, doesn't mean that I shouldn't. And so what do? Even for those I know they won't, I pray for them. I pray for them, and I pray for God to open their eyes, that they would look to God, that they would look in his word, that they would take a different course, that they would go in a different direction. But, brethren, whether they do or not, will not change the direction that I'm going to go in. I'm going to stick with God. I'm going to stick on the course that he has prescribed. I'm going to stick to go down the path that he wants me to walk. And I'm going to stick and trust him. Because you know what? He has more credibility. I trust him more. And I know that he is more powerful to fulfill every promise that he ever made to me. You know, if you remember, those of us who are older, you remember there was an Allstate commercial that said, you're in good hands with Allstate. And I was talking about insurance. Let me tell you, when you're in the arms of the Lord, you can't be in any better place. But we have to trust him like a child. We have to have unwavering trust and confidence that God can do everything that he promises. Let me go back for just a moment and close our lesson tonight with where we began this morning. They brought the little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. When you and I are in the arms of Jesus, we are as safe as we can possibly ever be. And he will hold us in those arms until the day that we leave this earth. And then he will shelter us as we cross over to the other side and we go to that place of rest until the final day of judgment. And we'll be just as safe there as we were when we were here, if we trusted him, if we had faith in him, and if we had unwavering determination to follow his course and not to get sidetracked, not to get discouraged, and not to feel overwhelmed. Ladies and gentlemen, whether or not you will be in the arms of Jesus through the decision that only you can make. I tried to provoke you today. I've tried to encourage you to go that route because that's the best course for you to pursue. I've tried to give you the evidence why you are safe in the arms of Jesus, why you are safe and you should take great comfort and great joy that he will protect you, that he loves you, that he cares about you, that he will help you, that he will provide for you, and in the end, he will save you eternally. But you know what? You all already knew that. If you've studied this book and you've read this book at all, you already know that he's promised all those things. There's only one little difference between the promises that he makes and the promises that I might make to you. I could be hindered from ever carrying out my promises because my life is fleeting. My life is temporal. And there could be things that happen beyond my capability that even if I wanted to help you and do good, I would not be able to. But you see, those limitations do not come with God. God has no limit. God can fulfill every promise that he has made, and he will fulfill every promise that he's made. There's just one other thing I want to leave you with. He's also made some promises that aren't not very good. He's also made some promises about what he will do to the unprepared, what he will do for those who practice evil, for those who didn't trust him, for those who don't love him, and for those who are not faithful. He's made some promises to them too. But you know what? Those promises made to the people in that category are just as sure as the promises that he's made to his children. The only difference is, which set of promises are you and I working for? Are we safe in the arms of Jesus, or do we think that we're safe going our own way? I can't answer that for you. I can only answer that for me. I hope and I pray that we will place our hope and our safety in the arms of Jesus and not in the arms of men. Please take out your psalm book and turn to page 267. That's a psalm that Brother Bill has selected as a means of encouragement. All of you here tonight are children of God. If there's anything in your life that you need help with, if you need prayers and encouragement, or you want to make something right with God, the Bible tells us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much in James 5 and verse 16. And we are told to pray for one another. And if we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the night.